Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, we come to thee at the beginning of this meeting, knowing how dependent we are on thee. We are so thankful and grateful to thee that thou hast blessed us so much in these meetings.
Yes.
And we do pray that the next hour might be more of the same, and that thou wast deliver from the mind of God by thy Spirit that which would meet our needs. We are so thankful that thou hast met those needs, and we just cry to thee for thy help and grace, knowing that it's only of thee that we can be blessed. And we cry to thee for thy guidance and direction for whoever would come, stand up and speak, that they might be aware that we all need to be nourished and fed. And so we thank thee for those verses that Alan read in 1 Corinthians 14, and just pray that there would be the liberty of thy Spirit to minister to our needs. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Reminds me of something I read a little while ago where J.N. Darby was attending a conference in the United States of America. And I read with some gratitude and a bit of a smile on my face that two brothers were helping him along to get to the meetings too. Not that in any way I can compare to him. I don't mean that. I have on my heart this afternoon more of what Alan mentioned when he read that verse in 1 Corinthians 14, the side of comfort. And in order to see that, perhaps we could turn for a few moments to John's Gospel, chapter 14. This chapter is so full that we could spend a whole conference on it and never get to the end of it. But if we want to look at it in a, shall I say, divide it up a little bit, we get the first mention, clear and definite mention of the Lord's coming for us. And what a precious truth that is. Here were the disciples very much concerned and very sad that their Lord and Master was going away from them. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There is the precious truth of the Lord's coming. And of course, more of that is developed in Paul's ministry. But here it is, first of all, in all its freshness and joy, to a group of disciples who were mourning the loss of the one with whom they had accompanied for the past 3.5 years. I like to think of all this as primarily being love. I can remember many years ago, good many years ago, when I and another young brother were privileged to spend a few days with our late brother Eric Smith. This would be well over 50 years ago. And in the course of our time there and in the assembly there in Tampa, Florida, where he was at that time, we sung the hymn 195. worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored. And one of the verses in that hymn ends up in this way, so full of life and light and love. And when we got home for dinner, Eric Smith said to my friend and I, and ultimately to his wife, Frances, at that time, he said, there is a summary of John's gospel, beginning with life and then light and then love. And I would suggest the section on love perhaps begins with chapter 13, not that we want to, shall I say, pigeonhole everything too tightly. And so here we have the Lord's coming brought before us. But then in the next few verses, down to the end of verse 14, we have something most precious. We have the Lord developing a little bit of what it would mean to be in the Father's house. And this is something that is better felt and enjoyed in the soul than explained in human language. Bruce alluded to it a little bit in the address, and I appreciated it. Just think that God himself, who loves his Son so much, with a love that you and I can never measure, wants you and me to be in that same home, the Father's house, to enjoy what? To enjoy the fullness of the Father's love and his joy in his beloved Son, and in the exaltation of his beloved Son. We don't have time to go into all the scriptures that bring before us the fact that God, from a past eternity, did not only have you and me in mind, he not only chose you and me before the foundation of the world, but he had before him something over and above that, if I could say it that way, and that is the exaltation, the honor and glory of his beloved Son. And so the necessary step toward all that was, of course, the cross. Because if his Son were going to be heir of all things, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, we read that he was appointed heir of all things before he made the worlds. It's mentioned first, whom he hath appointed heir of all things before by whom also he made the worlds. God had appointed him to that place even before these worlds were made. Man can go back as far as he wants. Pardon me. Man can go back as far as he wants and say, well, this world is so old and so on. But ultimately, long before this world was made, however old it is, God had purpose the honor and glory of his beloved Son. And so we have some of those things mentioned here in the verses down to verse 14, and we don't have time to refer to all of them, except to point out here that Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Oh, what was the problem with Thomas's thinking? The problem that I must confess I have had in my thinking from time to time. Thomas was thinking of a place. And if you and I are going to go from A to B in North America here, we do have to know the way. And if we don't know the way, we need to travel with someone who does know the way. Or we need to have a map, or in these latter days, a GPS and so on. We need somehow to know the way. But here, the Lord reveals to them, and it's so precious. His thinking is so far above ours that it's not a physical map that we need or the way that we need to know in natural things. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How precious that is. Well, then Philip says, but how can we know the Father? Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Oh, the Lord Jesus says, hast thou been so? I'll read it there in verse 9 of John 14. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Oh, how beautiful that is, that when you and I come to know the Lord Jesus, what do we see? Absolutely, perfectly reflected in him. God the Father. Now we're into a realm here that you and I cannot fully understand. I may have said this once before, but it really warmed my heart. Many, many years ago, perhaps 150 years ago, someone pitched this question at a well-taught brother in a reading meeting. Well, when we get up there to heaven, will we actually see the Father? And the brother's comment, I thought, was very wise. He said, I know of no scripture that actually says in clear and definite words that we shall see the Father. But he said, if we are in the Father's house, I cannot imagine being there without being very much aware of his presence. How beautiful that is. And so you and I are looking forward to that. And it ought to comfort our hearts in the difficulties of these last days. And they are real. A sister in my home assembly now in Rideau Ferry, Ontario, Canada, commented to me some months ago. She said, Bill, be glad you're the age you are. I knew what she meant. And I don't envy those that are young enough to be my sons or daughters, or even worse still, to be my grandchildren. And I actually have one grandchild now, a great-grandchild, I meant to say. And I don't envy you, because the world is going to get worse and worse. Excuse me. But in passing, before we go down for a few moments to the last part of the chapter, with Bruce's permission, I'd like to make a little comment on that event in Genesis 15 that I think he would have commented a little more on that subject had he not run out of time. You'll remember how that he commented on how Abram went and took a bullock of 3 years old and a goat of 3 years old and so on, and a turtle dove and young pigeons, and he divided them in the midst. Not the turtle dove and the pigeons. They signify perhaps a somewhat lesser understanding of the things of God. But the bullock and the other larger animals he divided in the midst. And he had to drive the fowls away, and Bruce already explained what that meant. But then what happened? Between those pieces, there went a burning lamp and a smoking furnace after the horror of the great darkness came down. And that, as Bruce already commented on, is Calvary's cross. The horror of the great darkness. You and I can never plumb the depths of that. When the Lord Jesus, in those 3 hours of darkness, took upon him the suffering for our sins. But there those pieces are divided, and it's dark. But then a smoking lamp and a burning furnace pass between those pieces. I suggest that the burning lamp speaks of guidance. Guidance in the midst of that darkness. But the smoking lamp speaks of the trials in our lives that the Lord allows in order to make us more like Christ. And if I can say so, sometimes that furnace can get very hot. A refiner's furnace has to be very hot so that it causes the metal to become molten. And then the impurities, I understand, rise to the top. And they can be skimmed off. But I want to say that that lamp and that furnace in your life and mine, the lamp will get brighter as the Lord's coming draws near. The smoking furnace will get hotter, perhaps. But what does that picture give us? Both the lamp and the furnace are flanked by the cross. They're flanked by the cross. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And there will always be a path for faith. The lamp will always be there. Yes, the furnace will certainly be there too, but the lamp will always be there, and it will be flanked by the cross of Christ. Let's go on, though, for just a few moments to the last part of the chapter, because there are a couple of precious things I'd like to comment on here. I suggest in a simple way that the last part of John 14, and it bears, it's really a, I don't want to keep referring to Bruce's address, but the whole thing just seemed to solidify what I had been going through my mind the last few days. And that is, on the one hand, there is the glory before us. That's Ephesians chapter 1. That's the prayer, the first prayer in Ephesians 1, that ye may know. But then you come to Ephesians 3, and it's that ye may be. And the last half of John 14 is the present enjoyment of everything that is in the first half. And so notice what it says there. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And what is the specific, shall we say, object of that comforter? Notice verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How does that happen? He comes through the Holy Spirit. And you and I can know the Lord Jesus in a fuller and more wonderful way than we could ever have known, even if we had been here on earth and accompanied with him. You and I say, well, how could that be? Wouldn't it be the most wonderful thing to have accompanied with the Lord and to have known him then? In one sense, yes. But without the Holy Spirit, the disciples often couldn't enter into what the Lord was saying. They couldn't understand when he brought things before them. Hast thou been so long time with me, Philip, and hast thou not known me? Yes, there were many things the Lord communicated to them that just didn't seem to fit their understanding. But what happened, and we had it in our readings, when the Spirit of God came down, oh, suddenly there was an intelligence that had never been there before. And so it is with you and me. And it is not merely intelligence in the matter of head knowledge. It is the intelligence of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely knowing him as Savior. Not merely knowing that we are saved once and for all. Not merely knowing that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But rather knowing him. And if you read the first few verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us there that we get all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not merely, and I don't want to be misunderstood, the knowledge of all that is in this precious word, but rather it is allowing the Spirit of God to use the Word of God so that we actually do not merely know about the Lord Jesus and about the Father, but we come to know them. Well, then we go on here and we find that in verse 27 it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Two different kinds of peace. And they are most beautiful, most wonderful. The first one I suggest is the peace of knowing that you and I are saved once and for all, and that all our sins are sheltered through the precious blood of Christ. That is real peace as to our sins. But then the second peace goes beyond that, because obviously, and I speak with all reverence, the Lord Jesus never needed to have peace relative to the matter of sin. But there was a peace in which he walked through this world, a perfect peace that accepted every circumstance from God and took all his circumstances and difficulties to God. And so we read of how the Lord would daily be in the temple there teaching and preaching. But then what happened? At night, he was in the Mount of Olives, alone with the Father, alone. Why? Because he was the perfect dependent man, and in that way, he gives you and me an example. And so he says that in finishing the verse, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I say that to each one of you today, as I say it to my own heart. The world is getting more difficult and more complicated, and it's going to be harder and harder to live a life to God's glory. But allow me to quote our late brother Clifford Brown, and I'm old enough to remember him quite well. And he used to tell us, he said, God will always give you and me the opportunity and ability to